Any group who teaches against either of those or both of those is, by definition, a cult.
Welcome to Air Jaron's 24th program in the New Testament book of Colossians. This is a production of Global Radio Ministries and Jaron Ministries International.
Today's program is especially powerful. Dr. Cece exposes the heresies of other false religions and defines them as cults. This is the hard truth from God's word, so that none of us would fall for the wrong teaching that Jesus Christ is anyone other than God himself, fully God and fully man.
Who is Jesus Christ? In Christian Science doctrine, in Jehovah's Witness doctrine, in Mormon doctrine, all of these falsely declare Jesus to be less than God himself, which is heresy from hell.
Dr. Cece will provide us a useful review of the portraits of Christ that have led us to this point. And now, here is Dr. James Cece.
Well, good morning, beloved. Welcome to our second morning worship service here at Campus Bible Church here in Fresno. What an incredibly beautiful day outside, amen? This is the time when you invite those that are listening by radio, those that are listening by podcast that live in other countries, to come and move to Fresno. You always do that in the spring. You never do that in August. Of course, the hot days of August always make preaching about hell a lot easier, don't they? Well, I want to welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're here this morning in our second service, listening by radio or podcast, or any other means that you're able to hear this message. We welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we gather together with the saints of old and the saints present. We trust the saints in the future to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And I want to invite you to take out your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. We are doing a verse-by-verse, phrase-by-phrase, and some weeks, word-by-word, presentation, an expose, an exposition, an examination of the clear Word of God. Well, I'm sure all of us are familiar with what are called optical illusions. Those things that play tricks on our eyes, where we see something different depending on how we look at them. It all depends on how you look at things, right? Well, I'm here before you today realizing that what we are about to teach is not very popular. It is certainly not politically correct. And frankly, I'm feeling under attack. I need you to pray for me. This first service was really tough for me. Second service, equally so. Because we are about to see a clear picture from the Word of God that is no illusion, that are not scrambled symbols that confuse our view. Here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, we are looking at Paul's depiction of the portraits of the magnificent Christ. In reaction to the false teaching, not only of the first century, but the centuries to follow that exist even today. So what you and I are about to stand and read has profound implication, not only in the first century, and not only today, but until the Lord returns for His church. These same false teachings, these same heresies, existing in a number of different forms, are invading our culture. And the mantra of the day is, let's just be inclusive. Let's just accept everybody. Give me a J for Jesus. As long as they like Jesus, they're in. It is time to take a stand. And I invite you now to stand and read the clear Word of God with me. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. And let's read it together. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, were the things on earth or things in heaven. Please be seated. I want to welcome you to our series entitled Portraits of the Magnificent Christ. We are examining Paul's view of Jesus. Not Paul's opinion, not Paul's wishful thinking, but what the Spirit of God has moved in the heart of the Apostle Paul, has revealed to him in the very resurrection of Christ, and what he wants to present to you today. An ancient letter, currently relevant. We've been walking through this art gallery with 12 different depictions of Jesus. I need to take some time to review very quickly where we have been. Imagine coming back for another day, and I'm the tour guide, and I'm just walking you quickly through before we get to our current portrait. We began with the first words of Colossians 1:15. In portrait number one, Christ, the visible image of the invisible God. And we examined Christ radiating all the attributes of God Himself. And we were reminded that to know Christ is to know God in all of His glory, in all of His being, and all of His attributes. But then we move down the hall to stand before the Apostle Paul's second verbal image of the magnificent Christ, here in Colossians 1:15. Portrait number two, Christ the firstborn of all creation. And we learn together that Christ is the Prototokos. He's not a created being, as some of the cults even today would say, but He was the first in priority, and He was above all creation. And that set the stage for us to go to portrait number three as we consider the omnipotence of Christ Himself. Christ, the divine creator. Look at verse 16 of Colossians 1. For by Him all things were created, both in the heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Watch this now. All things have been created through Him and for Him. And that brought us to our response to the power of Christ. Portrait number four, Christ the worship-deserving Creator. There in verse 16 again, we look at these prepositions. For by Him all things were created. All things have been created through Him and for Him. By Him, through Him, and for Him. Say that with me. By Him, through Him, and for Him. But we talked about our response to that. It's been well said that that worship is the adoring response of the creature to the infinite majesty of the Creator. So that when we acknowledge that Christ is the Creator, it does more than just cause us to wow after creation, but to worship the Christ of creation. And to do so, recognizing His incredible power, and that elicits our adoration. We move then to the next stop in our reflections on the beauty of Christ. Portrait number five, Christ, the pre-incarnate one, out of verse 17, and He is before all things. And we reflected on the impact on our lives, knowing that Christ has always been, that He is and always will be, so that you and I, no matter what we face this side of heaven, we know that He's here with us until the end of the age and with us for eternity. That's good to know, isn't it? But then the Apostle Paul guided us to a sixth verbal painting of Jesus. Portrait number six, Christ the sustainer of the universe, verse 17 of Colossians 1, and in Him all things hold together. And we marveled at the reality that Christ is holding this spinning universe together, and He was holding the spinning universe together, is holding our spinning lives together as well. It's good to know. Important for our understanding. But then, of course, in Colossians 1:18, we learned about the authority that Christ has over every born-again believer. Since the day of Pentecost, portrait number seven, Christ, the head of the body, the church. And we certainly talked about His lordship and His headship over the universal and the global church, but we also acknowledged the need for us to declare His lordship and His headship of this local church. Lord Jesus, You are the head of Campus Bible Church. Say it with me. Lord Jesus, You are the head of Campus Bible Church. May it continue to be so until He returns. But then we went on to another of Paul's verbal declarations of who Christ is. Portrait number 8, Christ the beginning. From the profound words in verse 18, He is the beginning. He wasn't just there in the beginning. He is the beginning. He is the end. As the choir sang and you and I sang with them, He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, so that He, as Paul said in Philippians, who began that good work in us, will complete it. God doesn't start things without finishing them. He started your glorification and He will glorify you. And that's the praise, so that when He's done, we will be just like Him. What an amazing thing when you and I are finished, when you and I are perfect and complete. We walk down the hallway to the Apostle Paul's reflection in Colossians 1:18, portrait number 9, that Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Again, reminded that the resurrection of Jesus Christ made possible all other resurrections before and after, and is not only the basis of our faith, but it's the foundation of our hope. And oh, how much we need that today, don't we? Hope, not promised by some politician, but promised in Christ, verified by the very power of His resurrection. And that brought us to our ultimate response, portrait number 10 last time. Christ the preeminent one. Watch this in verse 18. So that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Everybody say first place in everything. Not in some things, but everything in my life, this side of heaven. All that Paul has said so far about Christ culminates in that one statement. That you and I need to murder our pride. That you and I need to die daily to self and take up our cross and follow Him. Why? With the simple declaration of the church from the first century till today and until He returns and even in heaven, Jesus is Lord. Say it with me. Jesus is Lord. And that brings us now to our last two portraits. Only this time, it's going to require some thinking. It's going to require that you not only open your heart, but to use your mind. To use your mind that God gave you. And so in some senses, I'm a little bit apprehensive about today. Because it's going to feel like a seminary class. And rightly so. Because we're being bombarded with false teaching. Some of us have family members involved with these cults and these heresies. And because we love them, we think that we can include them in the family of God. Because we love them and we don't want to believe otherwise. Who wants to think of a family member or a friend going to a Christless eternity because of what they don't believe? Who wants to believe that today? And so you're going to be a little bit upset at me. But all I'm asking you to do is to open your heart and open your brain and look at the book. And I'll try my best and I give you opinions. If I can't get it from the Scriptures, if I don't draw you to the Word of God, you have every right to debate me. But if it's clearly stated, not an optical illusion, not smoke and mirrors, not smells and bells, not scrambled symbols, but the clear statements of Scripture that you don't need a Hebrew background or a Greek background. You simply look at what the text says and say, that's what it says. And take it as it is. So this time we move down the hallway to our 11th painting. You guys with me? This time we see Jesus in white robes. He's surrounded by angels that are worshiping Him as only God Himself should be worshiped. The portrait titled Christ Fully God. The words of Colossians 1:19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. Below the picture we see the divine attributes of God. Only some of them. Omnipotent, omnipresent, creator, eternal, holy, unchanging, etc., 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 etc. Because we know what Paul's trying to do here. Remember the background of this letter. The people in Colossae were being told that Jesus Christ was a lesser created being than God. And that's why Paul writes verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. Don't miss the word all. Circle it if you have your Bible with you. All. Now you read it in English and it makes it sound like the Father willed that the Son would be fully God, that there was a point in time when Christ wasn't fully God, and then the Father decided it was His will for the Son to become fully God. Here's the problem, that the word Father isn't in the Greek text. I'm going to put up the Greek text on the screen. I'm not expecting to learn Greek in this moment. But I can assure you, if you've had first semester Greek, or you read Greek letters, those of you that engineers can do that, there's no word pater in there. There's no word father. In fact, your Bible will have it in italics. That's not for emphasis. That means it's not in the text. So circle it and watch how it should be read. The literal translation is, because in him was well pleased all the fullness to dwell. In other words, the subject is pleroma, the fullness. In other words, the fullness was pleased to dwell in Christ. Now, that doesn't make sense to us, but we're not attacking what Paul was attacking. Don't miss this. Here's what he's saying. The fullness of deity has always and will always dwell, udokasin there in Greek, in Christ. So that's why later on in chapter 2, when Paul really gets into it, in verse 9, he will say, for in him, that's Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He was 100% God and 100% man. I want to tell you something, folks. Paul is choosing his words very carefully. He uses the word pleroma there, and every Greek-speaking person listening in the city of Colossae, or the city of Ephesus, or the city of Hierapolis, or Laodicea, this is a rotating letter, remember? They would perk up immediately, because the false teachers had come into these churches, and they were saying that the fullness, the pleroma, was not possible in any one God. You remember the Roman pantheon and the Greek pantheon, the list of gods, if you studied that? Then you know that there were many gods. Even Zeus didn't have all the attributes of God. Hermes had different ones, and Venus had other ones, and Hera had other ones, and so forth. Well, so it was with the Gnostics. And they were arguing that no one God had it all, but if you put them all together, you made up one God. Sounds like the New Age movement today, doesn't it? You put it all together in this cosmic one, and you get it all. But no one had it. No part had it. The whole had it, but no part. You with me? So therefore, Jesus Christ, who was just an emanation from God, an aeon, a phantom, a ghost, was not fully God. You say, well, why are you telling me all this 2,000-year-old stuff? Because it's not. It's not. I wish those heresies were dead and gone, but they're not. And that's why I have to stand here. I have in my hand a copy of an overview of the doctrines taught by a number of groups. It's entitled The Spirit of Truth and the Spirit of Error, What God Has Said on Seven Fundamentals and What Men Are Now Saying. It was compiled by Keith Brooks, revised by Irvine Robertson, and produced by Moody Bible Institute. That tells me they did their homework, because I know these people and I trust them. But even at that, I know they're quoting from the original sources, because I happen to have in my hand the sources from which they quoted. I don't have the time to go through this. If you want to come afterwards, I'll show you so you can know. This is one of the original Science and Health and Keys to the Scripture. You can see how old this is. This is produced around the founding of Christian Science. I have in my hand the books from the Jehovah Witnesses, including a New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. I have in my hand the Doctrines and Covenants from Mormonism and the Book of Mormon. I am not going to quote anything that is not in these sources. It's not fair if I have a secondary source. But I want you to listen to what some of these groups are saying about the deity of Christ. In answer to the question, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ in Christian Science doctrine? Let me tell you, that is the Gnosticism of the 20th and 21st century. Right here. Gnosticism that says material is evil and spirit is good. It's right here, even today. And I want you to know that. The actual writings say this, that Jesus is the human man, and that Christ, who is separate from Jesus, is the divine idea. Not a person. That Christ is not eternal. That he's not one with the Father. That he's merely a reflection of God. Does that sound familiar? That he's just an aeon. He's just an emanation. He's just an idea. He's not a person. Clearly denies the incarnation. Clearly denies the deity of Christ. Clearly denies the Trinity. Let's go on. Who is Jesus Christ and Jehovah Witness doctrine. See, they were the Arians of old. Their doctrines condemned by the church in 325 A.D. Those same heresies that we see right here from the Watchtower Society. Their books, The Truth Shall Make You Free, Make Sure of All Things, Let God Be True, The New Heavens and the New Earth, and even the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. Here's what they teach. That Jesus was the first Son that Jehovah brought forth. He was the first creation of God. That He's not divine. He's not God in the flesh. In fact, Michael the Archangel is the only begotten Son of God, and is now He became Jesus Christ. They also teach that Jesus Christ is not one with the Father, God the Father. Even though their New World Translation has John 10:30 in it that says, I and the Father are one, their commentaries deny that that's what it means. They deny the Trinity. Well, let's go on. Who is Jesus Christ in Mormon doctrine? Oh, this isn't politically correct either. Because you're being invited to be inclusive, to not say what needs to be said. And the truth of the matter is, if what I'm about to say hits the press, we will get some challenge. But I'm here to tell you that Mormonism is not true and biblical Christianity. And there are no ancient equivalents to modern Mormonism. It's new. But because it's new, doesn't mean it's right. And you read the Book of Mormon, the Mormon doctrine and the Doctrine and the Covenants, and I will say this to the radio audience. When I was a young man, I attended a Mormon church. I've heard this stuff from the proverbial horse's mouths. And I've read it in these books as well. In Mormonism, you are taught that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not one in substance or personage. You are taught that among the spirit children of God the Father, whose name is Elohim, comes the firstborn Son, Jesus Christ, whose name is Jehovah. So Elohim and Jehovah, separate. They teach that by obedience and by devotion, Jesus, and I quote, attained to the pinnacle of intelligence which ranked Him eventually as a God. It also teaches that every man who reigns in celestial glory is a God. That Jesus became a God just as good Mormons will become a God. And I could go on and on. And if I had the time, I would talk about the false views of Jesus espoused by Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, a host of other religions who deny the full deity of Christ. Let me tell you this. Here's how you define a cult. A cult is not defined by people who worship differently or do different things or read different versions of the Bible. A cult is defined by two fundamental doctrines, a denial of the deity of Christ and a denial of the full and complete work of Jesus Christ on the cross for salvation, called the full atonement. Any group who teaches against either of those or both of those is, by definition, a cult. Now, I didn't write that. That has been Orthodox Christianity from the first century on, and I'm not going to change church history just so I fit into my culture. And if the Apostle Paul were alive today, he would answer these modern heresies as directly as he answered the ancient ones. They wouldn't be politically correct. And he would stand before this audience, and he would read Colossians 1:19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. And chapter 2, verse 9, in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And I wish I had the time today to take you to all the Scriptures regarding this undeniable true proof that Jesus Christ is God. The deity of Christ. Say, Christ is God. So let me say it as succinctly as I can throughout the Scriptures, that Jesus Christ is declared to be fully God. Talk to the Apostle John, the Apostle Paul, or even Thomas. Remember when Jesus appeared to him and he sees the wounds in his hands, the wounds in his feet, the wounds in his side? How does he respond? My Lord and my God. And if he had been wrong, Jesus would have said, don't call me God. Everybody say, my Lord and my God. He declared himself. And then the character and the works of Christ as well. The Bible is clear that God alone is to be worshipped. Yet Hebrews chapter 1 verse 6, other scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is to be worshipped. God alone is eternal, scriptures say. But Micah 5:26 tells us that Christ is eternal. God alone is without sin, yet John 8:46 tells us Jesus Christ is without sin. God alone is unchanging, yet Hebrews 13:8 says what? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, speaking of Jesus Christ. Only God, the Bible says, can forgive sins. Yet Jesus Christ in Mark 2 verses 5 to 7 and Matthew chapter 9 verses 1 to 6 forgave sin. Only God can create. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Right? Genesis 1:1. Yet Colossians 1:15 tells us what? That He created. But there is no other way around this one common confession of true believers throughout the ages. Lord Jesus, You are Christ, fully God. Say that with me. Lord Jesus, You are Christ, fully God. But let's make it personal. Like Thomas had to. Like Thomas had to. Lord Jesus, You are Christ, my God. Will you say that with me? Lord Jesus, You are Christ, my God. My Lord and my God. Stop and ponder that for a moment.
And bursting forth in glorious day, oh, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood. First cry to final breath. Oh, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hands till He returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand till He returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.